We had Friday. I know Thursday night someone said, "Oh my gosh, what is going on? Are we coming down to the end of the world tomorrow?" I said, "Could be. Are you ready?" We got to ask, right? Man, winds and fires. I had stores calling me going, "We're out of here. We just got notice to evacuate." I said, "Wait 2 minutes. I'll call you right back." They texted me a minute later. "What are we waiting for?" They're waiting for me to say you can go. But, man, they had to get out. They had to get out. Fires were coming. The winds whipping around. Trees coming down. Poles coming down. Semis tipping over. Thought, man. So again, people started asking, "Hey, Adam, do you think we're in the end times? Are we in the end times?" Indicators would conclude, yes, we are. There's a lot going on. Some weather stuff. There's some wars and talk of wars going on. There's some attacks going on overseas. There is a lot going on. And I thought to myself, "Self, what if we are in the end times? I mean, what kind of, do you think some sign's going to be out there going, 'We are now in the end times'? Do you think one person is just going to proclaim, 'We are now in the end times'?" Adam proclaimed it to prayer of faith, and the rest of the world missed out on his message and his note to say, "We're in the end times. God sent me as a warning." No, that, you know, we've got to prepare ourselves and ask, are we ready? And I thought, you know, Dale a couple weeks ago said, "We'll be rewarded for our works." And I thought, oh no, that must mean that we've got some demerits for our shortcomings, for our mess ups, whatever. And all it means is we won't get full reward if we were full of all our works our whole life. What if it's the end times? So then I pondered, "God, what is my purpose? What is my purpose in this life?" And by the way, my purpose is different from each and every one of you. And I look at, you know, our young people. I'll count you guys in there. I look at our young people. And I think, don't think I've got my whole life ahead of you. Yes, you do, but it may end today. And I don't want that for any of us. But we have to be as impactful as we can while we are here for the kingdom. I was impactful. I made tons of money for myself. I was impactful. I provided for my family. We have multiple homes and tons of cars. And we jet set everywhere. I'm not talking about me, of course. And I jet set everywhere. Eric talked about that in his Bible study a couple weeks ago. God, what's your purpose for me? What is my purpose for you? What am I supposed to do to help build the kingdom? And man, that gets you wondering. It gets you wondering, God, what do you have me here for? By the way, be careful whenever you ask him that, because he may have a different answer today than he had yesterday for you. Yesterday it was to be here. Today it's to lead, to go disciple. For Ben Kelly, it was to go on a mission trip. God, what work would you have me do? God, where would you have me do it? I thought, God, what's your purpose for me? What is my purpose for you? Remember back several weeks ago, and I said, excuse me, I said, when we're trying to do God's will, and if it isn't working out, two things are happening. We're not in the right position, or we're not in the right purpose. And we have to line up to that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 39. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 39. And the scribes are asking, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, when those three are together, it's trouble. There's usually not anything good when it says the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes were all together plotting against Jesus, trying to find out how to get him out of town, trying to find out how to kill him. But verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And verse 37, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Thank you, dear. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." Most of us are familiar with that. We've heard it. We cringe sometimes. I got to love everybody? Who's my neighbor? Love is the core of our faith. We talked a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night Bible study. What is faith? Faith is action. You can't just say, "I have faith." You've got to see it. You've got to do it. Be it, live it, whatever. Love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor. Let me ask you a question, church. Why do we spew so much venom? Why do we spew so much venom if we're to be Christians that love one another? Guys, I'm not talking about seeing things differently than others. I'm talking about spewing venom, hatred. It doesn't line up with our faith. It doesn't line up with God's Word. You know, I started doing Wednesday night Bible studies. And we started last Wednesday with the seven deadly sins. And we're in the midst of that. By the way, I've got a lot of stuff for this coming Wednesday. I told Jennifer, she asked a question. I said, "I don't know that I answered that. But I do have the answer. I have what the Bible says. And a lot of other things that go to that. But in the midst of all those things, I like to ask questions and bring things out just while we're in the middle of that. So I don't like to give all the information up front. Why? Because it allows us to have that engagement and that discussion and that, let me wonder. I got an idea. Let's go home and read our Bibles, find out what does the Bible say about it. Nowhere in there does it tell us to spew venom. It doesn't line up with love your neighbor and love the Lord your God. No matter how you frame it, venom framed up in a beautiful frame, it does not glorify God. Now, you can be passionate about your position and stand firm in your faith. That is different than spewing venom. A couple weeks ago, my message was, hold your fire. The enemy likes to draw our fire and draw us out of our position so that they can attack us. But I thought Friday, Adam, are we in the end times? We could be. We could be leading into the end times. But make no mistake about it. When the end times come, that fence will be shaken. Many of you are riding the fence right now. Matter of fact, look at the empty seats. Those are people riding the fence. They're answering to their needs and desires. And when that fence shakes, what side are you going to be on? Because he's going to shake it. And he's going to shake it hard. Get off the fence now. Just be sure you get off on the correct side. Notice I didn't say get off on the easy side. This could be the correct side. Now, it's not easy. Here's the easy side. I can go down a quarter inch. I go down a couple feet.
But if this is the correct side to be on when God shakes that fence, make no mistake about it, you better be on the right side. We've got to get off on the right side. And it takes work sometimes. And it takes work sometimes to stay down there. I told her Wednesday night Bible study, Cindy and I were watching a movie about an alcoholic. And he threw all his booze in a trash can. I was like, yeah, look at that guy, threw it in the trash can. And he went inside. And later that evening, something came up. He went back out. He had no shame in digging through that and pulling those bottles back out, clutching them and carrying them back inside. We go back to the things we are comfortable with, not things that are right. Now, it did take a few years, but in the end, when he took his bottles out to the trash, this time he smashed them and he broke them. So all he could do is pick up the remnants of his old self. He said, I've got to put on the new self. I have to put on the clothing of Jesus Christ. I don't want these seats empty. I don't want them full of people riding the fence, or empty because people are riding the fence. I want people to make a decision and a commitment and be obedient to what God tells them to do. Uh-oh. If I'm stepping on anyone's toes, it means your toes in the wrong place. Okay? They're responding to their own desires, not being obedient to God and His will for their life. Am I calling people out? Maybe. But I'm tired of not. I'm tired of not calling people out. And I don't mean individuals. Adonijah, again, I pick on him because he's right up close, so he gets it a lot. Adonijah, I'm calling. No, I'm not calling people out individually. I'm talking about a mindset or a character. That is what I'm calling out. Self-serving. Self-satisfying. Responding to our own desires and likes. What's comfortable for us. But here's the beauty. All I'm trying to do is call you out of your darkness. And into what? And into this marvelous light. This is marvelous light. God desires for each one of us to have a satisfying and fulfilling life. That looks different for us. For each and every one of us. Maybe you wake up each morning, or most mornings, and you think, oh, drudgery. I got to go take a shower. I got to go to work. Oh, I got to go to the store. Oh, I got to go home. Now I got to cook dinner. Oh, I got to clean the house. Life is aimless. Life is drudgery. Life is without hope for a better day. There is no peace in your life about situations happening around you. You are complacent with sin. Yeah, I heard that. We become complacent with sin in our life. God hasn't struck me down. Okie doke. Try it again. We cannot become complacent in our sin. Many of us do. I almost got off on my Wednesday night Bible study, but I'm going to save that for Wednesday night. I don't want to give you a sneak peek into that. But we become complacent in our sin. We become okay with satisfying ourselves and our own desires. You are not living in God's purpose if those things I just read describe your life. It's drudgery. There's no peace. I'm complacent with sin. I have no hope for the day. My life seems aimless. You're probably just doing your desires. And those become aimless. Because there's no point to it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will say this. We talked about, are the seven deadly sins forgivable? And I didn't give the full answer Wednesday night, and we'll talk about that again. But I want you to listen to these two scriptures I'm about to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34. 33 says, "Do not be deceived." Church, let me just stop there for a minute. Don't let yourself be deceived. The enemy is constantly out there trying to deceive. And it goes on to say, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Oh, Lord, now we've got to watch who our friends are and our family and the people we spend time with. And we give them time in our life and we don't understand. I've got good habits. I'm safe. I'm walking upright. Till I'm not. And I stumble. They didn't warn me about the stumbling block. My friends didn't warn me about the stumbling block. They didn't even tell me that they were the stumbling block. Evil company corrupts good habits. We have to choose. Where's there a couple getting married soon? We have to choose our partners carefully in life. You guys did. Because evil company corrupts good habits. We are not strong enough to stand on our own. Necessarily. Verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." We have to protect ourselves from sin. We're in the end times. Then I better be working on my good works that I will be rewarded in heaven for. And I don't want to show up in heaven and say, "Adam, what in the world are you carrying? I got my box of good works. You showed up with that?" Adam, Pastor Eric just pulled up with two semis loaded with his good works. What are you doing with that little box full of yours? I got a late start. We have to think of these things and live for these things as Christians. To be rewarded for our good works in heaven, because that's where eternity is, not here. Not here on earth. Turn in your Bibles back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Head towards the back of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, the Bible says when a righteous man falls, he will get up seven times. How many times should we help that man on the ground? As often as he falls, pick him up. It may be his first time stumbling. And if there's no one to help him, he may give up. He may have stumbled every day over that curb. We have to help them. Adam, lift your foot over this thing. In your fourth step of each morning, lift it up a little higher, step over that curb. Why? So you don't stumble. You know, the Old Testament talks about the watchtower and the watchman. He says we have to warn people. Church, I love looking at those Bible stories. Which person are we in those stories? Are we the one begging? Are we the one walking past? Are we the one helping? Are we the onlooker taking note of the story? Where do we fit in these stories? 1 Timothy, this is what I want to talk about when I said, are these seven deadly sins forgivable? Are any sins forgivable? Well, listen in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12 through 17. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But he says, Paul's talking here, and he says, but I obtained mercy. This is a guy speaking against God. This is a guy dragging people off to prison that were Christians, that were followers of Jesus. He was beating them. He was killing them. And he stood before people and said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Church, the grace of our Lord is still exceedingly abundant. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By the way, that's every one of us in this room, every one of us watching online. He came into this world to save sinners, to bring us out of our darkness and into light. Of whom I am the chief sinner. However, for this reason, I obtained, I received, I got, and I took it. I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering and patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Church, if Jesus Christ is saving this man after everything he did against followers of him, are you worse than that? That you cannot and will not receive mercy and grace from Jesus Christ? From a loving God? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, when we sin, first things first, we got to recognize it. How do you recognize it? Well, you start going through this thing, and you start saying, uh-oh, God doesn't like grumbling and complaining and whining, backbiting. Oh, he doesn't like that stuff. Oh, he doesn't like when we get into these arguments that have nothing to do with anything. He says, don't waste your time on those arguments. They have no bearing on the things that are important. We can get drugged down into these arguments and spewing venom and have no bearing on anything then, other than it's our side or the other side. There's bigger things than that. Can you not stand on this side and walk away? Well, they don't. You have to do it with hatred. This book isn't a hatred beater. Pick this up and just start smacking them upside the head and going, you're an idiot. And I hate you because of your belief and start smacking them with this. That's not what this is for. It's to help us understand how to communicate with that person. Correcting with a spirit of love and gentleness. And when necessary, just avoid that. Evil corrupts good habits. When we sin, first recognize it. But once you recognize it, acknowledge it. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Acknowledge it. Lord, I've sinned against you. Acknowledge it. Ask God to forgive you. Don't just say, God, you know I shouldn't have done that. Sorry. Ask Him to forgive you. Talk to Him. Have a conversation with Him about your sin. Half the time we talk to everyone else about our sin, but we never talk to God about it. By the way, church, a lot of times when we talk about our sin, we're bragging about it. That doesn't please God. Ask God to forgive you for it. And then repent. Well, ask God to forgive me for it. Yeah, but if you just go back and do it again and ask Him to forgive you again, that's not repenting. Repenting is turning away from it. And walking away and going the opposite direction. Not returning to that sin. God, what if we are in the end times? How and when will we know this? We also know from your word that there's going to be a period that we have to endure. Many faithful people will drift away, walk away, be pulled away, be deceived. Be corrupted. Remember the disciples? Maybe these weaklings, but not me. Don't think for a second. The enemy isn't trying to take every top person down. Faithful in their journey so far. We all wish we had the faith and determination of Job when things came against him versus saying, to say, curse God and die. God's will for us today and in the end times, I think, is the same for all of us. His purpose is different, but His will for us is to glorify Him. His will for us is to love God. His will for us is to love others. His will for us is to serve one another. Jesus led that by saying, I came to serve and not be served. But listen to this. He also desires for us to witness and testify. Witness and testify to others about Jesus Christ, about God, about who and what He is, about the good news of the gospel. Maybe you have a story like Paul. I was here, but now I'm here. I was in darkness, but He pulled me in to His marvelous light. And then he says, when you do that, continue to grow in your faith and grow strong. As we look at Jesus and His journey to the cross at Easter and we think about those things, think about your day-to-day journey. Is it leading you to the cross or away from the cross? We want to come alive in 25. And I don't want us to just come alive in 25. I want us to thrive in 25. Amen? Man, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. God, when the end times come, we want to be ready. God, when the end of my time comes, I want to be ready. I want to be aligned with you. I want to be obedient to the Spirit. God, when you shake and rattle that fence, and I'm standing on it, I want to be on the right side. God, I don't even want to be on that fence, though. I want to climb down today, and I want to be on the correct side, the side that serves you, commits to you, is obedient to you and your will. God, I'm calling us to a closer relationship with you. You're calling us to a closer relationship with you. God, you're calling us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through our words and through our actions, through our obedience. God, today, help us to respond. You may feel the need to come up to the altar today to ask for prayer, to ask for forgiveness. You can do it by yourself. You can have someone pray over you. You can stand in your seat, but oftentimes that leads to weakness. It leads to disobedience, or it leads to us just not doing it. That's the only reason sometimes we ask for you to come forward, come to the front, just to show an act of obedience, an act of boldness, responding. God, I pray today that you rain down on us today. Thank you. God, rain down on your people. Pour out on your people. God, help us to respond. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? Let Him rain on you today.